very much, Chris. Yeah, I know it wasn't the easiest of readings. But the reading does start with a great question. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Now, unfortunately, the answer is not no one. Because Jesus was also very eager to do good, and it got him killed. So, I suppose it depends perhaps what we mean by the word harm. Because over the years, I just wonder if some of us have learned to fear sharing our faith because we think it might lead to rejection or misunderstanding. I just wonder if thoughts ever pop into our mind like, well, what if the person says no to Jesus? Have I then done something really terrible by not putting over the gospel message as clearly as I should have done? Oh my goodness, I've done it all wrong. I have inadvertently sentenced somebody to hell. Ah! I don't know if you've ever had those kinds of thoughts. Take heart, people, because in this letter, Peter wants us absolutely to understand that it is not up to us to change the heart of another person. We cannot do it. That is absolutely God's department. And actually, even God himself will not push it because he has created us in his image as his children. We are God's children. And even the greatest parents in the world cannot necessarily make their children do what we want them to do when we want them to do it. I don't know if this has been your experience, those people who are parents. And we know that little children could be a complete nightmare. It's like they've somehow got this inbuilt GPS system within them, which constantly guides them towards the greatest danger. And we try to minimize the danger using stair gates, closed doors, soft toys, barbed wire. I mean, I don't know what we can use. But you turn your head for one moment and somehow they are standing in the bathroom sink, seemingly to about to launch themselves headfirst onto the edge of the bath, holding a razor in one hand and the toilet brush in the other. How does it happen like that? 10 seconds before, they were just playing really happily. Don't worry, because by the age of 9 or 10, you could just sit back thinking that actually parenting is a doddle and I've got this sussed. Only to discover that a new creature emerges that was never there before, known as the teenager. We cannot make our children do things. We cannot make somebody give their life to Jesus. We can't do it. But what we can do as parents is parent. And what we can do as followers and lovers of Jesus is give people opportunity. This passage seems to indicate that if we're living a life that is distinctive, then an opportunity will come. People will ask a question. But then you might say, well, what does it mean by living distinctively as Christians? It might not necessarily be very much. I would suggest that you don't necessarily have to go vegan. You don't necessarily have to wear open-toed sandals. You don't necessarily have to grow a beard, for which some of the ladies are particularly grateful. It actually can be really simple. And I've got a little short film just to show you and perhaps give us a hint about what living distinctively might mean.
Daddy!
Coming!
Daddy, come on!
Coming!
Daddy, come on! It's gonna be late!
Coming, Dad! Dad?
Yeah?
English. Maths! All those stuff.
English.
Hi, Mr. Inky.
Good morning, Natalie.
Oh, let's keep moving. Come on. Keep moving. Come on. Come on,
morning, hi. Have a nice day.
Good morning. Hi. Hey there, are you all right? Good morning. Uno, dos, tres. Oh, got it.
From the Tin Cup Band, and of course, we'll be playing the final round of Supermarket Proverbs. It's 7:30 a.m. And still to come in today's show, a new song from the Tin Cup Band. But first...
Morning, Dad, I'm ready.
Okay, this is new.
We need to leave earlier today.
Oh, okay, do we?
Come on, Dad.
Yeah, sure. So what class have you got today?
This is Mum's scar.
Oh, okay. There you go.
Hi, Miss Jenkins.
Good morning, Natalie.
Let me help you with that.
Natalie, come on, we don't have time for this.
Yes, we do.
Thank you. He's a bit of a bossy one, isn't he?
Come on, Natty.
Only if he's a little late.
Oh. Bye.
I'm going to put this on next time. Beat you.
Yeah. Look, Dad.
Well, what are we waiting for? Get that one over there.
Thank you very much. Yes, please. Yeah, thank you. Thank you very much for your help. Thank you.
That's okay.
Thank you so much.
Cheers. Well done.
Morning.
Yeah, I go like that.
Morning. Hi. Hi. Oh, wow. Is that for me? Hey, that's really good. Have a lovely day.
Thank you.
Dear. That was nice of you. Well done.
Do you see them now, Dad?
I see them now.
Bye.
See ya.
And three, best high five up. Excellent. Thank you. Good morning, Miss Natalie. Good morning.
So what did the little girl need to enable her to live a more Christ-like existence? Nothing complicated. She kept her eyes open. She kept her ears open. She deliberately made a little bit more time, a little space in which to search out ways to do good, to maybe provoke a question. Like, why would you stop and help others while others hurry by on the other side of the road? She gives it some time. She gives it some intention. And that is what God asks of us. That and one more thing. Verse 15. That we are always prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. And do it with gentleness and respect. What is the reason for the hope that you have? Take a minute or two and talk to the person next to you about what you might say if you were asked that question. What is the reason for the hope that you have? The Bible says we've got to have a reason. So let's do something about that. And I'll give you a couple of minutes to talk to the people next to you about the reason for the hope that you have. And if you don't know the people next to you, well, even better. I'm glad this has generated a bit of conversation. I'm glad that hopefully you've all got good reasons. Anybody want to share anything with me or as to what their particular reason is that they've picked? I know that this is where people go, it goes from conversation to deathly quiet in 10 seconds. But Paul, family, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, you know, God's blessed me with these amazing people in my life. Yeah. Other things for the reason of the hope that we have?
Transformation in my life. Lots of drink.
Brilliant. The way that God has worked and transformed in our lives. Yeah. Excellent. Glad someone... No, sorry. Fab.
If we have no hope, we're desolate, aren't we? We're alone.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, there is a... You know, he gives me hope that we're not alone in the universe, that we're not without hope through death, that we're not hope without hope when things go badly for us. Yeah, absolutely. loads of good reasons. The trick is to have them to mind when people ask the question, isn't it? I just want to just talk briefly about a couple of other things in this passage, because there's this whole complicated Noah thing section going on here. And, you know, different... I think the Greek is quite complicated as well, and different theologians have actually come to different conclusions as to about exactly what it might all mean. But I think the gist of it is this. Noah was there building his ark, you know, and when, you know, we say find some space for God in your life, I mean, he found a couple of, you know, a couple of hundred years, I think, wasn't it, sort of building this thing. And I'm sure lots of people would have said, well, what's the reason for the hope that you have? Why are you, you know, why are you building this thing? And I'm sure that he will have told many people, well, God has asked me to build it because he's seen all the terrible things that are happening in the world, and he wants to save people who will turn to him. And they'll think, nah, not for me. What a load of old... And so in that is Noah, you know, while the rain's pouring down, floating in his ark, thinking, oh my goodness, God has condemned through me all these people to death. And the answer is no. What God has done through Noah is actually has saved the world and given it the opportunity for a whole new start. And that's the thing I really, if there's one thing I want you to take today, it's this, is that it is not our job to turn the hearts of people. It is not a win when somebody, you know, comes and says, oh, thank you for telling me, hallelujah, Jesus now is going to be my Lord, please baptize me. I mean, I'm not saying it's not brilliant when that happens, but I think the passage is saying that that is not the win. The win is when we ourselves have the courage to give the reason for the hope that we have when somebody asks. That's what the win is. That's what God is looking for us to do. Just to do that. Just to say, actually, I have come to understand that Jesus is God, come down as a human being to save the whole world from the mess, in the same way as Noah saved the whole world when it was in a mess, in a slightly different way. Because the life that Jesus saves us to is life forever. It is great news. The gospel is just brilliant. And if we recognize that the gospel is brilliant, and if we have recognize that we need to put a little bit of space into our lives where we could do some good that might provoke the question, then actually other people too might get to know the saving grace and love of God. And what about the people, though, who say, ah, no, or I'm not interested, or you must be a lunatic? I don't get that much, actually. Well, I mean, I get told I'm a lunatic, but not for the reasons of sharing the gospel. In this passage, he said, well, look, Jesus could take care of all that in the same way as Jesus could take care of all the people who Noah couldn't save. Jesus perhaps could do something that we can't do. And that's the other hope that we've got, is that even the people that we have been praying for and trying to have conversations with, who are really close to us in our family or close to us in our lives, and we still, after however many years, seem to be getting nowhere with them and we're getting really despondent. It's not about you. God can do abundantly more than ever we can imagine. We just need to be faithful to the things that he's calling us to do, which are in our own power to obey God or disobey him. We can't make other people change other people's minds. We just have to do the things that God calls us to do ourselves. And we don't have to do more than that. Absolutely. Yeah. And as I say, I'm sure God would have been delighted if far more than eight were rescued because of it. He wanted the world to change in the same way as, you know, he told Jonah, go off and, you know, tell the Assyrians and they can be saved too. And Jonah thinks, what, the Assyrians, our worst enemies? Get saved? Not likely. And disappears off in the opposite direction. But God yanks him back and he goes to do the job that he's been asked to do. And that's all. God just needs to grab hold of you, yank you back, and get you to do the thing which perhaps you've known for a long time he's been asking you to do, that he's been calling you to do, the person that he's been asking you to speak to. And they might just say, wow, thank you for telling me. I now have had my life transformed. In the similar testimony to Roy. We don't know unless we ask. Other thing I just want to say very briefly is, yes, it says in verse 15, set aside, that, you know, we have to give a reason for the hope that we have. But the start of that verse is, in your hearts, set aside Christ as Lord. Roger alluded to this a couple of weeks back when he brought the message to us about the things that stop us from sharing Jesus. Then actually, we need to be on the ball and up to date with what Jesus is saying, what Scripture is saying. We need to spend time with God. We need to know what the Bible says. We need to know what Jesus says so that actually we can talk relevantly to the people who we meet. If we set aside time for God, and if we set aside space in our day to make somebody a cup of coffee or give somebody a card or knock on that next door neighbour who we haven't seen for 3 weeks and we're not quite sure whether they're still alive or not. You know, we can do these things because it demonstrates the love that God has shown for us. Heaven knows going to the cross was more than the extra mile going for us. What can we do for the people around us? And just, you know, bringing it back to the beginning of the service, you know, what about Mr. Thomas Cook? You know, it doesn't seem much, does it? Just organising a little train trip for 20 people. And that you end up with a global travel group with a turnover of £9 billion a year with 20 million customers and 22,000 employees. Who knows how these acts of kindness, these acts of love, these messages of hope can transform our world for today and for all eternity. Let's pray, and then we'll move into a time of communion.